Today I have chosen to speak on this theme of a new vision of God, simply because you are in the process of getting a new pastor and preacher, and at a time like this, we need to get a new vision of God, and we need to be ready to move with God into all that God wants to do in Markham and in your environs here. As my wife and I have often driven along Major Mackenzie and seen the hundreds of new homes going up, I said, boy, what a challenge to Markham Missionary Church. Look at all these folks moving in here. I hope that they've got an evangelistic heart and an evangelistic zeal to get out there and give them invitations and bring in the lost and see the place packed out, running two services on a Sunday morning. This is not beyond the realm of possibility. And you've a new pastor coming in soon, and I trust that you'll be seeing times of revival and refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, we need a new vision of God. Sometimes we get stuck in our ways. We're saved and stuck, and we're going round in circles and not going anywhere. Well, it would be marvelous at this time if God were to come and do a new thing, a new thing. And he is well able to do this, and I'm sure that his heart is desiring to do a new thing here. There's a story found in the second book of Chronicles in chapter 26. It's a very sad story. It's a story about a king called Uzziah, King Uzziah. And as I read that story not too long ago, I was quite saddened. He was a man who ended his reign, a glorious reign, in pain, in leprosy, under the judgment of Almighty God. For 52 years, this man, King Uzziah, had led his people from victory to victory over their enemies. Judah had not enjoyed such prosperity and success since the time of King Solomon. And then, as the king became strong and famous, his heart was lifted up in pride, and he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of God to do something that he wasn't allowed to do. Only the priests of Israel were allowed to do, to burn incense in the house of God. Not even kings were permitted to trespass into the temple to perform this task that was given to consecrated priests. And when Azariah, the priest, accompanied by 80 other priests, admonished the king for his presumption, the king was angry. He was furious. And he determined that he was going to do it anyway, in spite of the priests. When suddenly the power of God was seen in judgment, and standing out on the brow, the forehead of the king, was leprosy. He had become a leper. The priests quickly ushered him out of the house of God, and he remained a leper until the day of his death, living in solitude, cut off from the house of God and the people, and his son Jotham took over the reins of the government. I'd like you to notice, first of all, today, the timing of this vision that was given to the young prophet Isaiah. It took a political crisis in the land of Judah to awaken this young prophet to his full need of the Lord. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I believe that this young prophet was related to the king. It is believed that the king was his uncle. And I'm quite sure that Uzziah was the hero of this young prophet. He thought the world of him. And now you can see how the king's behavior had impacted this young prophet, Isaiah. Now, Isaiah had many good years. He had been a faithful, God-honoring leader in Judah until his successes and his riches, they seemed to fill his heart and mind with pride. And pride is the end for so many in the service of God. This man could no longer get into the house of God. A man who had everything that anyone could want, but he coveted doing something that was only given to the priests, God's servants. And in this man's action, we see how he disparaged the glory of God. He put aside the word and the will of God and set aside the counsel of God. And the glory of God broke out on the man, and he ended his days as a leper. He was a king with a glorious reign and a ghastly death. What a warning this is to every one of us. Maybe you've made a good start in your Christian life. Make sure that you finish well. It's important to end well. Isaiah's idol, his hero, his prop was gone. And he and many of the people of that time were absolutely shattered. Very often, objects have to be removed before we see the Lord. Things often blur our vision of God. Earthly princes, preachers, and powers die, but the Lord reigneth forever and ever. The psalmist said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Is there somebody or is there something that has to be removed before you get a fresh vision of God? Now, that's a very important question. Sometimes we're taken up with things when we should be taken up with God. God should be our vision. He should be our focus. When I was a young assistant pastor in Glasgow many years ago, in the Siemens Chapel, and I met a young man here this morning who worshipped there many years ago. And when I was there, there was a church just a little bit to the west of us called Finiston Church, Presbyterian Church. It was a famous church. It had some of the greatest preachers of Scotland in that church. One of them was Dr. Andrew Bonar, a man whose books are classics today. The man who wrote the book on Robert Murray McChain wrote some wonderful theological books, Andrew Bonar. Well, now, the day came when Andrew Bonar, the pastor of Finiston Church, died. And there was great sadness all around Scotland. This was one of their great men who had fallen in death. And one of the elders of that church was so upset that God had taken Andrew Bonar. He said, "I'm not going back to church. God had no right to take Mr. Bonar." And he was so upset that the following Sunday morning, instead of going to church, he went to a park, a very nice park. And during church time, he was sitting in one of the park seats and enjoying the sunshine. And a lot of people were going by who didn't go to church and were enjoying the park. And one of the passers-by was a nurse, a child nurse. And she had a pram there, a baby buggy with twins. They used to have nice big baby buggies in these days. And the twins were quite lively little things. And in these days, they used to call their children in Scotland after preachers. Nowadays, they call them after actors and pop singers and all the rest of it. You see how we have deteriorated. Well, it so happened that when the nurse was passing this poor backslidden elder, one of the little twins leaned over and was almost jumping on top of the other little girl, the little guy, and the nurse says, "Now don't lean on Andrew, Bonner." One was called Andrew and one was called Bonner. "Don't lean on Andrew, Bonner." And the fellow nearly fell off his seat. "Don't lean on Andrew Bonner." It was a word from God. Boy, the next Sunday that fellow was in church. And he had realized that he was leaning on a man when he should have been leaning on God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, does this relate in some way to you? Are you leaning on something? Are you leaning on your bank account? Are you leaning on your business? Or are you leaning on God? In the year that King Uzziah died, the young prophet saw the eternal king upon his throne. And in the timing of this event, he highlights the vast distance between an earthly monarch and the Holy One of Israel, who sits upon an eternal throne far above all comparison and competition. Notice the vision that was given to Isaiah. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And the one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts.'" Now this title or designation, holy, is applied to God more frequently than any other. And this is how Scripture mostly describes God. He is the Holy One of Israel. And yet, the concept of God's holiness is quite difficult for us to grasp. You see, holiness is God's very being. Holiness is what makes God distinctive. To say that God is holy is just to say that God is God. Holy is a synonym for God, and holiness is the essence of God's character. Stephen Charnock, one of the greatest of the expositors of Scripture of another day, he said, and I quote, "Holiness is the glory of every perfection in the Godhead. If every attribute of the deity were a distinct member, purity would be the form, the soul, the spirit to animate them. Without holiness, God's patience would be an indulgence to sin. Without holiness, his mercy would be a fondness. Without holiness, his wrath would be a madness. Without holiness, his power would be a tyranny. Without holiness, his wisdom would be an unworthy subtlety. Holiness gives decorum to them all." End of quote. In this vision, the prophet encountered God as the one whose very essential nature is holy. And here we have, in this scene, the young prophet's call to the ministry. It would seem that he had already begun ministering as a prophet of the Lord, but what we see here is clearly his original encounter with God that brought him into the prophetic office. He saw the Lord. He saw the sovereign one upon the throne. Isaiah saw beyond the earthly to the heavenly temple. And what dominates the vision is the glory and the presence of the Lord filling the temple. It was an occasion of royal glory. And seated on a throne, it's a picture of an exalted figure. It is the glorious King of the ages, whose holiness is manifest in his glory, filling the temple. And it is, of course, God's holiness that exalts him high above everything he has made. He is transcendent, lifted up, separate from sinners, exalted far above the heavens. Oh, what a great God we have. You can say amen to that. I'll say it again. Oh, what a great God we have. Amen. Although he was a prophet, Isaiah needed this experience of chapter 6 before he could be trusted with the great prophecies of redemption. He had to see the Redeemer in his glory before he could write Isaiah 52 or 53 about the suffering Savior. He saw the Lord's preeminence. King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. I saw the eternal King, one who would never die. Yes, his eyes were taken from mere man to the mighty God. He lost sight of an earthly king only to see the eternal King. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his glory upon the throne. And the New Testament tells us that this vision of Isaiah was a vision of Jesus, God's Holy Son. Even the Father could say of the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Psalm 45. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Earthly princes and preachers and powers die, but the Lord God Almighty reigns forever and forever. Don't be moved by the proud boastings of leaders among men. Don't be scared by the proud boastings of Osama bin Laden or any of the others. We have a God who is upon the throne. Never forget it. The temple was full of worshipers that day, but there was only one young man who saw the Lord. Here we are, gathered here, worshipers today. I wonder how many of us are going to see the Lord here today. I'm sure we've come not just to be in church, but to see the Lord, to meet with him. That's why we're here. He saw the exalted King upon a throne, high, lifted up. The throne of God not only is above other thrones as it transcends them, but it's over all thrones as it rules them. Yes, this one was far above comparison and competition. Have we seen him like that? Do we view him as our own glorious sovereign ruling and reigning in our lives? Have we placed our wills under his authority? Are we living under the authority and rule of Jesus today? Have we given him the throne of our hearts? Is he king of our lives? Oh, we need to have a fresh vision of God and a fresh submission to his royalty and authority. He saw the encompassed king. His trailing robe filled the temple. And above the throne there stood the seraphim. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isaiah saw the Lord encompassed, surrounded by the seraphims. Now, these holy angels, the word seraphim means burners. They served in flaming love and zeal for the Lord. And they even covered their faces and their feet with wings as they worshipfully adored the Lord of hosts. Where is there such reverence for God today? My friends, there's a lot of cheapening of God going on in our churches. I travel across Canada and other countries. I'm in a different pulpit practically every Sunday in many different denominations. My ministry is interdenominational. And I want to tell you, my friends, there's a lot of things going on in the house of God that are a disgrace. Where is the glory of God? There's a cheapening of God taking place, and we must never be a part of it. Honor the Lord in your worship, in your service, in your praise. He saw the king encompassed. You know, when Isaiah saw the utter holiness of God, he was reduced to nothing. And you see his penitence. He cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." You see, the vision of God and his holiness brought him a picture of himself. And he saw himself in all his sinfulness. And he was a young prophet. Yes, you can be in the service of the Lord and be quite a sinner. He confesses it. He said, "I am undone." That is, I am beaten. His whole being melted before this vision of God. His pride was gone. His self-confidence had disappeared. He was at an end of himself. He had seen the Lord. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, it's recorded that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Job said after his great trial, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Holy John, the Lord's prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision of the Lord and he said, "I saw him, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The young prophet had such a vision. He said, I'm undone, I'm beaten. He was floored in the presence of the holiness of God. Oh, my friends, if we had to catch a vision of God and all his holiness this morning, we'd be on the floor, on our faces, weeping before him because of our sinfulness. "Undone," he said. "Unclean," he said. "I'm a man of unclean lips." But wait a minute, you're a preacher. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Although I've preached," he says, "my lips are tainted with sin. I'm just like the people around me. The world has been squeezing me into its mold." You know, our lips become defiled by our boasting and by our bragging. They become defiled by our exaggerations. by our lies, by our gossip, by our backbiting, by our tail-bearing, by our much talking. For in the multitude of words there lacketh not sin, says the Bible. You know, any time I was ever in a Scottish court of law, I used to get amazed. Do you know what the oath used to be when you stood in the dock and you had to raise your right hand and have your hand on the Bible, the Word of God? This is what you had to say. I swear by Almighty God that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as I shall answer to God at the great day of judgment. How about that? Boy, I tell you, you'd think twice about telling a lie in the presence of the court, as you will answer in the great day of judgment. That would make people think a few times. Why such an oath? Because it's possible to tell the truth about a matter without telling the whole truth, all the truth. It's possible to keep something back. Then one can tell the whole truth with something added on to it. It must be nothing but the truth. And the prophet was convicted of his unclean lips. He says, I am unclean. And the word unimportant stands out here as well. The Lord whom he had seen was called the Lord of hosts. He was surrounded by myriads, millions of angelic beings who were worshiping him and serving him in absolute holiness and perfection. He was a prophet on earth, and he was sinful. How could he regard himself as being important anymore when there were millions up there around the throne of God who were servants of God, and they were sinless servants? Oh, he saw how unimportant he was. How could he imagine that he was somebody important after a vision like that? These myriads of the Lord's hosts were praising him. He was silent. They were holy. He was defiled. He saw how unimportant he was in that vision. He was only one of multitudes of servants of the Lord. My friends, it's good for us to get a vision like that every now and again. And then there was the prophet's purging. The vision of the Lord brought to him a true spirit of repentance. He despaired of himself ever surviving this glorious sight. He fully expected, I'm sure, that his uncleanness, his leprosy stains, as it were, would be judged by the Holy One of God upon that throne, or by these flashing seraphims who flew at the bidding of God. He saw the altar, and the altar points us to the cross of Jesus. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. The altar was the place of sacrifice, and it spelt grace and forgiveness for Isaiah. You know, there is no other place where God will meet us in our need and in our guilt and in our sins and forgive us. God can only forgive us on the basis of atonement. The altar points to the cross of Christ. There is forgiveness with God, that he may be praised. Oh, I'm glad to say today that no matter what you may have done or said, if we come to God today in a spirit of repentance, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me. I believe that the blood that he shed can cleanse me from all my sins. And it will happen for you. There will be that forgiveness, that touch of God, that cleansing of God. And oh, how we need that. The penitent, one who comes before the Lord at Calvary, can always find readjustment at the cross. When a man comes to the cross of Christ, when a man comes to the altar, he leaves an altered man. And then the fire, speaking of the cleansing. Whatever we confess, God cleanses. God is gracious. He's waiting to be gracious to us. And the moment Isaiah confessed his uncleanness, the seraphim brought the coal of fire that cleansed his lips and forgave his sin. How like the experience of the apostles at Pentecost. You remember when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, there were cloven tongues like fire sitting upon each of them. Fire purges. Fire purifies. Before that young man could become a flame for God and for God's glory, he had to be purged. He had to be cleansed. The fire had to touch his lips. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "So wash thou me without within, or purge with fire, if that must be. No matter how, if only sin die out in me, die out in me." And to this cleansed, forgiven young prophet, there came the call, there came the commission. Yes, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And the immediate reply from Isaiah was, "Here am I, send me." Who will God send to these new houses that are being built all around us? Who are going to knock on doors and invite the people and show them the love of Jesus? Who have a heart of compassion to leave the fireside, to leave some workaday jobs and go out there and knock on doors for Jesus? My friends, I remember in Willowdale, if I found myself with a few hours to spare in a morning, I would leave my office, and I would take a bundle of tracts and invitations to the church, and I'd go around the doors and I'd knock on the door and I'd say, "Hello, I'm the pastor from the church at the end of the street here. I've come along to give you..." "Oh, come on in. Come on in. You know, I got so many cups of teas, so many cups of coffee, that when I got home sometimes I wasn't hungry." My friends, people out there have hungry hearts. They have needs. They're waiting for folks to invite them. The people out there are much more ready to receive the gospel than we are to give it. And we need to turn that around and be ready to go with the gospel. "Whom shall I send?" said the Lord. "Who will go for us?" Will you say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I want to be your messenger. I don't have much to give, but I give it to you what I have." One of the songs that they sing today, and I love it, is, "My house is full, but my field is empty. The field is where you do the work. The world is full of willing folks." I'm sure you must have met them. The folks who are willing to do the work and the folks who are willing to let them. In the church, we've got the Hittites, the Levites, and the Amorites. The Hittites, they're always hitting out at somebody. The Levites, they leave the job to the other fellow. And the Amorites, they say, "Well, I'm all right. I'm all right." Brothers and sisters, don't you believe with me today that we need a new vision of God? Oh, that He would reveal Himself to us in all His holiness and glory and find us ready to respond to His word. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Will you say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we have been reading your word. We have been considering your word and your call. Have your way in our lives. Bring us to the place of repentance and cleansing and renewal. And we will give you the glory and the praise. Help us to see the harvest out there, waiting to be gathered in. Waiting, some people waiting for an invitation of love, inviting them even to church. Some waiting to hear the invitation that God loves them and Jesus died for them. Oh, help us to give that invitation of love. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.